in this little tiny book, 25 verses. And I love our lesson today. I've loved studying this book. Thanks to Rick and Ann for teaching for me last week. And I missed y'all. I just feel so out of sorts when I'm not in Sunday school on Sunday morning. I get up and I pray. Think about y'all. Do you miss me when you're not here?
Yes.
I miss you when I'm not here. So I love that.
Teresa, you know what I say every time I substitute?
What?
If you're a little bitty petite woman, you sure do leave big shoes.
Thank you for saying I'm a little petite woman. I don't believe that. Okay. Let's see. Is there anything I needed to say? There was Joyce. What about our little fund for the Baptist Children's Village? That went around last week, and we're doing good in that area. And I went by and put some casseroles in the freezer, and it was, you know, full again. So that looked good. And I looked at, you know, who we're ministering to, and I just love that ministry. And so, once again, take advantage. You know of a need in your Heart Friends group or whatever, please use that. Take a meal to someone. That's such a blessing to have a meal come to your door. Makes you feel loved and cared for. We're glad to have Brittany T. Sturbison with us today. Where's your mom? You don't know. Okay. Maybe she'll come in. And we're glad she's with us. And let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor and the joy it is to meet and study your word every Sunday morning. And so as we come to your word this morning, Father, as we finish this study in Philemon, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to obey, that you would just say something this morning that has our name on it. Because you have the power to do that through your Holy Spirit, to take this living book and to pierce our hearts with it and to give us answers for walking daily in this world and living our lives. We need wisdom. We need direction. We need the assurance of your presence within our hearts and our lives guiding us. And so we come to this book this morning and we ask you to speak very personally out of it to us. Bless us with your word. And may we be women who are women of this book, who love it, who cherish it, who learn it, who study it and think on it, and most of all, who obey it with our whole heart. And Father, you promise blessing to the one who will build their life upon the words of this book. And so, Father, we want to be able to walk in our worlds and to obey you and make right choices. And we also want to be able to give your counsel from your word to others in our world. Because, Father, we're counseling people every day. We want to speak words of life. We don't want to give our opinions. We want to give what does God say. And so, Father, help us to be women who think biblically, who walk biblically, and who are your women for this day in which we're living. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless us as we study together. We thank you for the privilege, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking in this little book of Philemon. And if you could say, what's the theme of this book in one word, what would you tell me?
Forgiveness.
Although that word is never written in the book. It's odd, but that is the underlying theme under the whole book. I started off the first Sunday with a statement that I really like, and it's this statement. We are never more like God than when we forgive. You say, I want to be like God. I want to, when others to look at me to say, she looks like Jesus. And one of the most wonderful ways for me to be Christ-like is for me to walk in forgiveness. And that is tough. It's hard. Frankly, it's very hard. Is it not? When you've been wronged, when you've been hurt, when things have happened in your life that are real, It's hard to walk in forgiveness. Now it is. So how are we going to do it? And you go to God's Word and you see that forgiveness is a command in Scripture. It's given in principles all throughout the Scripture. It's given in parables. And it's given an example in this one little book of the Bible, the book of Philippians. What is forgiveness? I read this week. I liked it. Forgiveness is a promise never to take revenge. Now, you know what? It's not that the person who has harmed you, who has hurt you, authentically, in a real way, in a just way, it's not that they're going to get off scot-free. Because who does revenge belong to?
God.
God says, you don't take revenge. Leave it up to me. I will see that everyone, there is a payday coming in life. So I am going to be a forgiving person, and that is a statement of love that says, in my heart, now listen carefully, I will hold no anger. I'm committed to holding on to no hatred. I'm committed in my heart to holding on to no bitterness. And I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not going to bring it up to anybody else. And I'm not even going to bring it up to myself. I'm not going to replay the tape over and over and over. I'm going to release it. I'm going to release it to God. I'm going to trust God. And God's Word says that I'm to forgive just like He forgave me. I'm to turn around and offer forgiveness for others in that very same way. And so it's a commitment on my heart that by an act of my will, I choose to forgive. Now, you say, Teresa, I don't feel it. Well, I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about your choice to choose forgiveness. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about the grace of God that's going to give you that power to do that. But I don't want to jump ahead. I think about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a magnificent virtue. I really do want to be a forgiving person, and I've shared with you personally that that's hard for me. I'm sensitive. I like to replay tapes in my mind of hurtful things. I really do want to be an obedient woman of God, and I know that that's going to include in my life one thing that is going to look like for me is to walk in a forgiving way. I really do think, and science proves this, that forgiveness is one of the most healthful things you can do. Did you know if you're bitter and you're unforgiving, that the proverb says that it will dry up your bones? And that has been proven in the health systems, that bitter people, they tend to have more blood disorders and blood diseases. It affects you physically in your body. I also think that forgiveness is one of the most wonderful beauty treatments any woman can ever have. Better than a facelift. Because if you are full of love and walking in truth, it will be painted all over your beautiful face. And you'll glow. You'll glow with the love of Christ. Now, this is a wonderful letter that we've been studying. And it's giving us a living lesson on forgiveness. And it's very practical, and it's very gentle, and it's very subtle. Now, we could sit here for days in this room and share our hurts. Every one of us in this room has genuine, deep sorrow, hurtful things, mountains in our own lives that we've had to deal with. How did we walk? And you know what? In the future, there are things in our past, and guess what? There are things coming in the future. And so I need to be mentally ready to know, what does God say for me in this situation? How am I going to walk through it and honor Him in how I walk through it? Now, this is a very short letter. It's written from Paul. It's written to his friend. His friend's name is Philemon, whom he had personally led to Christ. Now, he wrote it specifically to Philemon, but he wants it also to be read in the church. It is evident that Philemon was a wonderful Christian man. He had wonderful character. He was a very strong Christian, had wonderful convictions. We see his wife was named Apphia. That's a good name. His son was named Archippus. They called him Chip for short. He was in the Christian ministry. And we find out that the church actually met in his home, and he lived in Colossae, which was very close to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the mother church, and they were a branch of that mother church from Ephesus. He was very well acquainted with all the spiritual leaders and all the preachers and teachers of his day. He owned a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, and when he ran away, he must have taken some money or something of value out of Philemon's house, because he would have been destitute, having nothing of his own. If you're going to run away, you got to have some means. So obviously he took something of value, and he escaped and went to Rome. And that is where Paul was. Paul, as you know, was a prisoner in Rome. And Paul was in a hired house. And he had a good bit of freedom. People could come to him, and he could teach, and he could preach. And there was a lot of ministry going on out of that rented house. And through the providence of God, I love it, Onesimus heard the gospel through Paul and became a Christian. And not only did he become a Christian, but he became a very treasured friend and a helper to Paul during his time of imprisonment. But when Paul discovered that Onesimus was a fugitive and that he had run away from someone Paul knew, Philemon, he knew that he had to send him back to Philemon. Now, this caused some risk, because in that day, if you defected as a slave, you could be killed. A lot of things could be done to you, imprisoned, tortured, killed. So there was some risk in him coming back. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon and gives it to Onesimus, and there they go back, and he's going to present himself to Philemon and ask for forgiveness. Now, today's lesson, we're going to start with verse 19 and go through the end, verse 25, and this is what we're going to see in today's lessons. We're going to see the motives for forgiveness. What is it that motivates us, that motivates Philemon, to be a forgiving person? And so the first one that I want to start with is this. It's the recognition that I owe a debt I cannot pay. I want you to look with me at verse 19. The very first part of that verse, Paul says this: I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Now, Paul's custom in that day was to dictate his letters to a secretary. And so he would tell the secretary would write the letter down. But in many of the letters, when you read them, at the very end of the letter, he would pick up the pen himself to write his own name. Look back in verse 18 with me, because he said something very significant there. He said to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, here he's dealing with this issue of restitution. And Paul knows Onesimus is a slave. Whatever he stole, he spent. He doesn't have any really resource or way to pay back what he stole. So Paul just says, look, just charge it to me. Just charge it to me. And then he picks up the pen himself in verse 19 and he says, look, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, is what he says. It's as if he's like signing the IOU with his own hand. And he's guaranteeing that he will pay it. And he's going to keep that pen in his hand now all the way and finish the letter. He's going to write it. So these last few verses that we're reading this morning are directly from him himself. Now go back to verse 19 again. And notice what he says in the middle of the verse. He says, lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own life, self as well. I'll pay you back. But remember this. Remember what you owe me. He's saying, by the way, I know Onesimus owes you a debt. But can I just remind you of a greater debt that you owe to me? Now, what did Philemon owe Paul?
His life.
Exactly. Exactly. You see, Paul was the one who had brought the gospel to Philemon. Can you put a price tag on your salvation? You can't. So here's the principle. When somebody does something against you and offends you, remember this. You owe an unpayable debt to others who have generously and graciously and faithfully and lovingly benefited you with the richest of spiritual blessings, and they don't demand payment, and neither should you, and neither could you pay it if they demanded it. So can't you release this simple financial debt, Philemon, because of what others have given you? That's the point. And Paul had given him the gospel. And he owed a great spiritual debt to Paul as his spiritual father. So Paul just says, just put it on my account and then cancel it. Because you really owe me a lot more than that. Because I was used by God to deliver you from death and hell. Now think about it. In your own life, who do you owe a debt spiritually to? I just was thinking about this in my own life this last week. I owe so much to other people. I think about Bill's parents. They have invested so much in me personally. My parents died very young, and Bill and I married, and they really were the only grandparents, and they were really so important in my life. They sent me to college and paid for it. They helped me with my children. They always encouraged me. If there was something I wanted, they tried to help me fulfill that dream. And then I think about Bill. I mean, I'm just indebted to him. I mean, I think about his love and his support and his encouragement in my life and his wisdom in my life. And I think about my children. And I just think about all the mistakes I made as a mother. And yet they love me in spite of all my weaknesses. And I have so many friends. And they love me. And they're gracious to me. And they benefit me in my life. And then I think about all the teachers that I've been under over the years. I think about Kay Arthur. I just am so indebted to her. She taught me how to study the Bible. And I think about John MacArthur. He's my favorite Bible teacher. I've literally spent hundreds and hundreds of hours listening to John MacArthur, writing down his words, studying under him as he faithfully teaches verse by verse by verse through Scripture. And I think about so many books that have been so influential in my life that I owe a debt I could never repay. And so do you. And that helps me. Can I be one who owes so much to so many, and then I'm going to be stingy when someone owes me a debt? Do you see the principle here that Paul is trying to show to Philemon? Even though Philemon legally has every right to take Onesimus and even have him thrown in jail or have him killed if he wanted to. Here's another thought. Why? Another motive. Recognize that if I forgive, I become a blessing to others. Now, do you want to be a blessing to other people? I do. I really do. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Listen, Philemon, you blessed so many people for so long, and look, now it's my turn. Bless me. Refresh me. Look back at verse 7. We saw there that Paul said, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, what does he mean? He says, well, if Philemon will receive Onesimus and restore him and forgive his debt and cancel it, then that's going to bless the heart of Paul. It's going to greatly benefit him
It's going to make him be filled with joy. And so he's saying that we should be motivated because we want to bless other people. We should be motivated to forgive because that will cause others to rejoice in their heart. And so Paul is saying, let me benefit. Now, he loves both of these men. He loves Philemon. He loves Onesimus. And not only that, he loves the church that's meeting in his home. And it's going to be a great grief to Paul if Philemon refuses to forgive. And listen, it's going to affect the fellowship in that church. And not only that, it's going to affect their testimony to the watching world that's outside that church. And so he says, would you just simply forgive him? Because that will bring great refreshing to my heart, and it'll bless me, and it'll give me joy. So two motives we've looked at so far. Number one, recognize you owe more than you can ever pay. And number two, if you forgive, you're going to bless the saints, because that's a part of pursuing unity in the body of Christ. Now, here's the third motive. Recognize that I am called to be obedient to the Lord. Recognize that God is calling us to obedience. Now, look at verse 21. And this is what he says. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, Paul is saying, look, I'm confident. You know what God's word says. I know your heart. I know you're saying, I want to be an obedient Christian. And I just know you're going to obey the Lord in this. And I'm confident you're going to do what God has commanded you to do. And what is God commanding us in Scripture to do? To forgive. To forgive. God expects His children to obey. And so Paul says, look, I know your character. I know you will obey. I know you'll do more than I've even asked you to do. I know you're going to do it voluntarily. And you're going to do it because God has commanded you to do it. And you want to be obedient. Here's a fourth thought. Another motive is to recognize that you are accountable to godly leaders. You are accountable to godly leaders. Look at verse 22. He says, and at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Now look, Philemon, get the room ready. I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to be able to see everything for myself. Now this is very motivating. And Paul is really exercising a little spiritual authority here. It's a gentle kind of compulsion. And I know that you're praying for me to get released so that I can come to you. So start praying for my arrival there. And this is going to really affect the way he treats Onesimus. Can he really pray for Paul to be released and come visit if he's not going to forgive Onesimus? He don't want Paul to come if he hadn't forgiven Onesimus. So that's putting pressure on him to forgive. And I see spiritual accountability to here. And we're accountable to our shepherds and to each other because we're to be obedient sheep. And we need to hold each other accountable for unforgiveness in our lives. It's an interesting thought. Now here's number five. Recognize that I am not alone, but I'm part of a fellowship. Recognize that I'm not alone, but I'm a part of a fellowship. Did you know that the way I live my life affects a lot of people? And the way you live your life affects a lot of people. Would you agree with that? Look at verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He identifies five men here. Five men who Philemon knows. Five men who are important leaders in the church at that time, and five men who probably Philemon really respects and honors. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying to Philemon, Philemon, you have to forgive. Because it's going to affect the whole fellowship. It's just not me, it's these other five men. They say to tell you, hello, hello, we're standing with Paul, we hope you're going to forgive. And no one really acts alone. Now, if I get all involved in my offenses and my bitternesses, and I just say, forget that, I'm not going to forgive, I'm certainly not going to want to come to church because I don't want to hear that message. I'm going to isolate myself, and I'm going to fracture the love bond that exists between me and other people in the body of Christ. I let them down. They're expecting me to walk in Christ-likeness. They're expecting me to walk in forgiveness. I can't just live my life and do what I want as if it didn't matter. It does matter. What you do matters. It affects everybody in your circle. Everybody in your world. And so Paul says, here are five men, and they have expectations of you, and they say, tell you hi. Now, we looked at those men individually. Do you remember when we studied Colossians 4? That last lesson in Colossians 4, and we went over every one of those men. They know him, they're in fellowship, and if he doesn't forgive, it's going to really damage their bond. And so, if I hold a grudge, I fracture the fellowship. So I'm compelled to forgive. Now let's see why. Because I owe debts I cannot pay. I bless the saints if I forgive. God is calling me to obey and forgive. And I'm accountable to spiritual leaders. And then I'm part of a fellowship that's interrupted by sin. Now here's the sixth one. I'm motivated to forgive by recognizing that I must be empowered by the grace of God. Now, this is my favorite one. Look at verse 25. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is his final words. He puts his pen down. Philemon, I just want to remind you that in order to do this, you're going to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say, it's a supernatural thing. And if you're just in the church and you're just on the church roll and you're religious, you can try really hard to forgive. You've got to truly be born again and have the Spirit of God in you in order to be a forgiving person. Now, I love this about being a Christian. I love this about being a Christian. When I got saved, the Spirit of God moved right into my body. And he is my power plant. And you know what? I've recognized something. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And I have no power whatsoever in my flesh, in my own want to be a forgiving, loving person. But when the Holy Spirit moved in, he brought all of his fruit with him. And he abides right in me. And I've been a Christian over 30 years now. And I've learned to draw upon who is in me. And I go to God in prayer. And I tell him quite honestly, God, if you don't give me the grace, I will not be able to love that person. I will not be able to walk in forgiveness toward that person. I cannot do it in my flesh. You know what? The most beautiful thing. God gives me the grace. It's by his grace. It's all by his grace. I'm just telling you, this is so good. It is so good to know. Teresa, it's not up to you to do it. Because what's happened in your life is real, and it really did hurt, and it was wrong. But I'm going to give you the grace where you can rise up and be a woman of God, and you can walk in a way that pleases me. And you know what? When that happens, he gets all the honor because I didn't do it. The grace of God in me did. Now, I want to remind you of one verse that we looked at. Go to Hebrews 12. And I want you to see something. That's why I always say, in the South, number one, be sure your salvation is real. Be sure that you've yielded and you've truly given your heart and life to God. And you say, God, I want to be your woman. Really do a transaction with God. You know, try yourself, search yourself, make sure you're in the faith, make sure your salvation is for real. And then the Holy Spirit is in you, and all you need is there to live and walk out the Christian life. Not that life's going to be easy, and it's not, but the wisdom of Christ and everything you need, his grace is there. And I experienced that. It's so awesome. It's so incredible.
I'm his. He's mine. He's my shepherd. He goes before me. He's my rear guard. I'm walking in his ways as I learn his word. And it's just the most amazing thing. Doesn't mean life is a bed of roses and perfect, but I have everything I need pertaining to life and godliness. Because he's in me. And I don't just have part of him. I have all of him. All right, now look at Hebrews 12 and look at 14. Well, 15 actually. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, I told you this in my personal testimony a few weeks ago. One of my biggest reasons to deal with this issue in my own personal life of just working through hurts and things was I didn't want my children to be defiled. I didn't want them to grow up and have this bitterness. I didn't want to pass it on. Because you see, if a root of bitterness springs up in me, many are defiled. Everybody I come in contact with, they are affected by it. And that was a big motivation to me. I said, God, I want to deal with this. I want to learn how to get over this mountain of grudge holding and unforgiveness. And I want to walk in a way that pleases you. Now turn to Romans 5. Let me show you one other verse. Because what I wanted you to see from Hebrews is this. If I allow this root of bitterness to come up in my heart, did you catch what Hebrews 12 said? See to it that no one falls short of what? The grace of God. Now, can I just tell you something? You are saved by grace. It is a gift. And not only that, I'm going to show you here in Romans 5, you also will walk the Christian life by grace. You're saved by grace. You walk by grace. It's all his grace. Now look at verse 17 of Romans 5. For if by the transgression of the one, he's speaking of Adam, through his one sin, the result was death reigned through the one, being Adam, much more those who receive two things. Now, what have you got to receive? I want you to look at it. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. If I will be the one who will receive this abundance of grace, it's like a Niagara waterfall coming to me, and his gift of righteousness. In Christ, I'm righteous. If I can receive those two things, what is the result? Look. What is the result? That one will do what? Reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Do you want to be a woman that reigns in life? I do. I don't want to just limp along, somehow get by, just squeak through. I want all that God has. I want to reign in this life. And I'm going to do it by receiving the gift of righteousness and the grace of God. You see why I say to you, see to it that no one short circuits the grace of God. And when you're going to be a woman that says, I have a right to bitterness, I have a right to feeling angry, I have a right to having that offense, and you probably do. But God says, give up your rights. And that's what Christianity is. It's all about yielding your rights to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to you, you, Teresa, forgive just like I forgive. And that's my command to you. It's not an option. It is a command to you. And if you want to reign in life, and if you want to have my grace coming to you like Niagara Falls, you're going to have to yield your rights, and you're going to have to obey me and trust me. And so many times they're like, I don't care. I like what I like. And that's your flesh talking. You've got to learn to put your flesh under your spirit. You've got to learn to walk by the Spirit of God, not by the desires of your flesh. You've got to be a woman who wants to please him. And this is serious, because if you're going to get in unforgiveness, if you're going to get in grudge holding, if you're going to get all wrapped up in that, you are going to short circuit the grace of God. And you're the one who will suffer. And you will not have a powerful testimony. I don't want to do anything in my life to short circuit the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. I will walk the Christian life by grace. I have to have his grace.
And that's when I go to him. I say, God, if you don't give me the grace, I will not be able to forgive. I will not be able to walk the way you want me to walk. It's only by your grace. Only by your grace. And if I don't have it, it's a gift. That way I can't have any pride about how wonderful I am and how much love I have and how forgiving I am. I can't do it. And I recognize that. And I just fall fully on God. God, if you don't give me a gift, I will not be able to do it. I will not be able to do it. Well, how did it end? Well, obviously, Philemon forgave Onesimus. Paul was eventually released from prison. He made many more trips, and one of them was to the house of Philemon. And this book stands as a testimony. And I told you a few weeks ago when we studied Colossians that history records that sometime after this, a man named Onesimus became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Could it be the same man? I think it was. I want to close with the story I heard this week. Such a powerful story. Do you know when the attack on Pearl Harbor was? Who knows the date?
December 7th.
What year? 1941. It was a cloudless Sunday morning. And in the space of 2 hours, 2,403 Americans were dead. 1,178 were wounded. 169 U.S. aircrafts were totally destroyed. Three of the massive ships were sunk. 18 others were damaged. And this attack was led by a 39-year-old Japanese top gun pilot whose name was Mitsuo Fuchida. His life hero was Adolf Hitler. Fuchida led 183 Japanese airplanes into the harbor at Honolulu and devastated thousands of men and a whole nation. And not only that, he triggered the massive death that came about through American atomic retaliation as well as conventional weaponry. His name is a name that you will read over and over and over again in anything you ever read about World War II. His plane was hit numerous times as he came and went from Pearl Harbor that day, but he survived. After the war was over, he was besieged with memories of death. He decided to become somewhat of a recluse, and so he took up farming near a small city near Osaka. It gave him time to think. He focused on the problem of peace, and he decided in the midst of his guilt and worry over all that had been done in the war that he wanted to write a book. He determined that the title of his book would be No More Pearl Harbors. He would urge the world to devote themselves to pursuing peace. He struggled in vain, however, to find a principle by which peace could work. For years, he tried to find the principle that would let him write that book. He could not find it. He couldn't find it in any of the religions of Japan or any of the philosophies of the world. Then the story took change. And the story goes like this. The first report came from a friend, a lieutenant in the Japanese army who had been captured by Americans. He was incarcerated as a prisoner of war and he was returning to Japan. And so he determined he would visit this friend. And when they met, they spoke of many things. And then Fuchida asked the question uppermost in his mind, how did the Americans treat you in the POW camp? Well, his friend said, oh, they treated us very, very well. And then he told Fuchida a story, which he said made an immense impression upon him and on every other prisoner in that prisoner of war camp. He said, something happened at the camp where I was interred, which has made it possible for all of us who were in that camp to forego all our resentment, all our hatred, and return with a forgiving spirit and a feeling of lightheartedness. Fuchida said, well, what is that? The former prisoner said to him, there was a young American girl named Margaret Cavell, we called her Peggy, whom they judged to be about 20 years old, and she came to the camp on a regular basis, and she did all she could do for the prisoners of war.
She brought things to them that they might enjoy, magazines, newspapers. She looked after the ones who were sick. She was constantly helping them in every way. And they received an immense shock, however, when they asked her why she was so concerned to help them. And she answered, "Because my parents were killed by the Japanese army." Such a statement might shock a person from any culture, but it was incomprehensible to the Japanese. In their society, no offense could be greater than the murder of one's parents. Peggy tried to explain her motives. "You see," she said, "my parents were missionaries. And when the Japanese invaded the Philippine Islands, her parents escaped to the mountains in North Luzon for safety. In due time, however, they were discovered. The Japanese charged them with being spies and told them that they were to be put to death. They earnestly denied that they were spies, but the Japanese would not be convinced, and they were executed." Peggy didn't hear about her parents' fate until the end of the war. At first, she was furious with grief and indignation. Thoughts of her parents' last hours of life filled her with great sorrow. She envisioned them trapped, wholly at the mercy of their captors, with no way out. She saw the merciless brutality of the soldiers. She saw them facing their Japanese executioners and falling lifeless to the ground on that far-off Philippine mountain. Then Peggy began to consider her parents and their selfless love for the Japanese people. Gradually, she became convinced that they had forgiven the people God had called them to love and serve. Then it occurred to her that if her parents had died without bitterness toward their executioners, why should her attitude be any different? Should she be filled with hatred and vengeful feeling when they had been filled with love and forgiveness? Therefore, Peggy chose the path of love and forgiveness. She decided to minister to the Japanese prisoners in the nearby POW camp as proof of her sincerity. Fushida was touched by the story, but he was especially impressed with the possibility that it was exactly what he had been searching for, a principle sufficient to be the basis for peace. The principle was a forgiving spirit. Could that be the principle upon which the message of his projected book, No More Pearl Harbors, could be based? Shortly after this, Fushida was summoned to Tokyo. As he got off the train at Shibuya Station, he was handed a pamphlet entitled, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan." It told about an American sergeant this time, Jacob D. Schazer, who had spent 40 months in a Japanese prison cell and who, after the war, had come back to Japan to share, love, and serve the Japanese people by helping them come to know Christ. To make the story short, De Schazer told about how he was a bombardier on one of the 16 Army B-25 planes under General Jimmy Doolittle, launched April 18, 1942, from the deck of the USS Hornet to bomb Tokyo. None of the planes were shot down, but they did run out of fuel. De Schazer was captured, incarcerated for 40 months, the duration of the war. De Schazer noted that all the prisoners were treated very badly. He said that at one point he almost went insane from the violent hatred by the Japanese guards. Then one day, a guard brought them a Bible. They were in solitary confinement, so they took turns reading it. When it was his turn, he had it for 3 weeks. He read it eagerly, intensely, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And finally, he writes, "The miracle of conversion took place June 8, 1944, and he was saved." And he determined that if he lived until the war was over, and if he were released, he would return to the United States, study the Bible for a period of time, then come back to Japan to share the message of Christ with the Japanese people, and that is exactly what he did. Great crowds came to hear him. Many responded, and many were saved. Here was a second person who forgave the Japanese and came in forgiveness to show them the love of Christ. Fushida was deeply impressed. He got a New Testament. He began to read the New Testament. And in September of 1949, 8 years after Pearl Harbor, he was reading Luke 23 and he heard Jesus say these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he bowed his knee and he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Mitsuo Fushida, a devotee of Adolf Hitler, became a Christian, and he wrote his book, and the title of it is From Pearl Harbor to Golgotha. Forgiveness is powerful. I went on the internet to try to order that book. Guess how much it cost? One copy was $850. One copy was $3,000. One copy was a signed copy. It was like over $11,000. I thought, forget it. I'm never going to read that book.
Teresa, there is a book about his life and his conversion.
I'm sure.
Written by a college professor in Maryland.
Oh, well, we have to get it.
And I ordered that.
Have you really?
I'll let you know how
it is. Oh, so good. You listen to the same John MacArthur I listen to. Let these words not just be a Sunday school lesson that goes in one ear and out the other. Let God's word be a light that guides you as you're walking daily. Because you know, every day there are opportunities for us to get into unforgiveness and grudges. Let's be women of this book. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this most powerful example out of the scripture to us this morning. It's just so fresh. It's just like it happened yesterday. And we can so relate to Philemon. He had every right to be upset. He had every right to just choke his slave and demand everything. And yet, God is saying, forgive. He is repentant. He has been saved. Receive him. Father, may we be women who know these principles, who know your parables, and who know this example. And may we be like Christ. May we be filled. But Father, we don't want to do anything in our life to short-circuit your grace. Because if we don't have your grace, we will not be able to walk in a right way. So may your grace just flood toward us like Niagara Falls, as we are obedient women to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right.